Well, good morning to you. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, as we address the issue of generosity today. Generosity. We've been talking about the biblical antidote to the sin of selfishness in our lives, and the Bible commands us as followers of Christ to put off selfishness, to put off self-centeredness, to put off self-priority, and to put on the priority of God and others above ourselves. And this is not only God's calling and command to us, but this is also the example of the Jesus we are called to follow and to emulate with our lives. This is how Jesus lived. And so according to the Bible, when we put off self-centeredness, and when we put off self-focus and self-importance, we are to put on humility, servanthood, generosity, and love. And each of these is an expression of unselfishness in a different way or in different forms of our lives. And so as we've looked already at the biblical commands for humility in Philippians 2, we talked about servanthood in Mark chapter 10. That leads us today to consider our calling to generosity in 2 Corinthians 9. Now, as I was reading Paul David Tripp's Morning Devotions, which is an excellent book, by the way, he's been targeting, And sometimes I just flip around and just read random passages out of there. But as I was reading in there this past week, he was targeting the same issue of selfishness that I was reading in his daily devotions. And I was wondering, maybe God is trying to tell me something by this as when I'm preaching us, when I'm picking up the book and it's the devotion I'm reading. Because the sin of selfishness is so deeply rooted in all of us, isn't it? I mean, it is our natural, it is our default disposition, which is why we need grace, which is why we need the Holy Spirit, which is why we need the Word of God in our lives for the fight. But Paul David Tripp, as he was writing in this devotion, he was asking the reader to consider how we evaluate our days. And so it is normal for us at the end of a day, as we lay down in bed and we can't quite go to sleep yet, we often think about our day and we tend to evaluate it. So some days we lay down and we think, this has been a good day, right? Things that brought me joy and happiness and satisfaction today. It's been a good day. Or other times we lay down at the end of the day and we think, today has been a bad day. There have been circumstances and events that have brought frustration and anger or sadness into my life. But the pointed question he wanted to make and wanted to ask was, as we think about that, how many of our days are good and bad to us because they have been evaluated and judged on the basis of the perspective of the kingdom of God? Or how many of our days are evaluated good and bad from the perspective of the kingdom of ourselves? Right? Were they simply good and bad, or simply good and bad because of whether we got what we wanted or not, what we expected or not, what we had hoped for or not, what we had desired or not, or whether we've got what we feel like we deserved? Right? See, when we evaluate what brings us joy and happiness, and also what brings us frustration and sadness and anger, the answer most often has to do with ourselves and not with God. And his point was to identify, or help us identify, that hidden root of selfishness that is behind so many of our emotions and our perspectives and our evaluations of our days. You know, there are many forms of selfishness. And I think it's important for us to acknowledge this as we think about, as we examine ourselves and consider whether this is an important influence in our life or not. There are many forms of selfishness. One, we can be selfish with our time, can't we? Many of us feel like we've got only a few hours at the end of our days. Or maybe we think, I only have a couple of days on the weekend. And so that time becomes me time, right? It's all the time I have, so it's me time. So I want to do with whatever time I have, whatever little time I have, I'm going to use that for me. So I'm going to watch TV. I'm going to sit on the couch. I'm going to troll social media. I'm going to watch movies. I'm going to play video games. I'm going to read novels. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to sleep in. I'm going to stay up late, whatever, right? Of course, the problem is not with those things per se, but when those things, in our lives, they crowd out opportunities to serve others with our time. Or maybe we're always in a hurry, and our schedules are filled, and our days are packed, and we've got no time to help other people in need because our time is all scheduled for ourselves in various ways. No time for when God brings somebody directly into our path for us to serve. So we can be selfish with our time, you see. We can also be selfish with our consideration or our concern. When we give consideration and concern, first and foremost, to ourselves, right? To our needs, to our interests. When we're most concerned about making sure that we have our rights and our privileges and our freedoms, and we're going to be concerned and care about others after we are first cared for and concerned for ourselves, right? And this is the issue we addressed when we talked about Philippians 2. That passage in Philippians 2 where it says, do nothing from selfish ambition, but consider the interests of others above your own. Remember that? So we can be selfish by thinking of ourselves first. That's another form of selfishness, isn't it? We can also be selfish with our hearts. And what I mean by that is we can withhold our love, our grace, and our forgiveness. We can choose not to give those things to people that we don't feel like deserve it, right? People who've offended us, people who are not worthy of our care, and people who are not worthy of our concern. You see, the Bible reminds us that it's easy to love people who love us, isn't it? That's easy. Because when somebody loves me, it makes me feel good. It makes me feel special. It makes me feel important when I am loved. That's a me-centered kind of love, isn't it? We'll talk about that more next week, Lord willing. But you see, the sin of selfishness can stain and it can contaminate every area of our lives so that the choices that we make, the attitudes we have, the perspectives we adopt, the feelings that we validate in our lives can all be driven by our focus on ourselves. But today I want to address another area that the Bible has a lot to say about, another area of selfishness, and that is selfishness with regard to our money and our possessions and the antidote of generosity. So 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth about the issue of generosity, specifically with regard to their money and their possessions, with regard to their giving to an offering. You see, there were believers who were suffering in Jerusalem, fellow Christians who were unable to eat, unable to provide for their families. They were destitute, not like poor in the American sense, but like poor in like third world country poor. And so as Paul is traveling and he's ministering and he's preaching and now he's writing to churches, he says helping and caring for the needs of others in the body of Christ is a big deal. And so as he's writing to the church in Corinth, which is far away, if you look at their little map in the back of your Bible, it is far away from the needs in Jerusalem. But Paul says, listen, distance does not matter when it comes to the brotherhood and the sisterhood in the family of God. For we all belong to one universal church, one family of God. And so that's why we ought to feel some kinship and some responsibility of believers on the other side of the world. When we hear about their story and we hear about their needs, we ought to be concerned about those things. There is a kinship. And so Paul's aim in these chapters is to encourage the believers in Corinth to give willingly and graciously and cheerfully and generously to an offering that is designated for the needs in the church in Jerusalem. And so in this passage you will find, as So we're about to read this passage. You're going to find an encouragement to generosity, the principle of generosity or of giving, and the incentive for generous sacrificial giving. So look with me, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. If you'd stand in the honor of the reading of God's word, we'll look at these verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes, "Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help this morning. Heavenly Father, as we give our attention now to your word, we pray, oh Lord, would your word speak to us? These are words spoken by Paul many generations ago to another church, and yet you have preserved them for us today because these are intended to be your very words to us today. Words that call us out of our comfort and out of our love for ourselves and love for our money and our worldly possessions, and calls us to something different, calls us to a gospel-centered generosity today. And so, Lord, may we hear what you would have to say to us, to this church, and to our families, and to us as individuals today with what you have entrusted to us for the sake of your glory, your kingdom, your goodness. May it come today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in chapter 8, which we did not read here, in chapter 8, just before this passage, Paul tells the amazing story of the Macedonians. Macedonians who were living in poverty themselves, living daily for their own provisions, and yet chose to give generously to the needs in Jerusalem when they heard of it. And Paul says they gave beyond their measure, beyond their means, and even begged Paul for the privilege of being able to give whatever little they could scrape together and they could contribute to this offering. And you see, God is gloriously pleased with such sacrificial giving. We learn that from Jesus as he observes the widow in the temple. And you remember that story, the widow who only drops the penny or the mite into the offering box. And Jesus says, look at her. She's given more than everyone else because she has given all that she has. She's given sacrificially out of her poverty. And so had the Macedonians, Paul says in chapter 8. And the reason that this kind of giving is pleasing to God is because it shows that money and possessions are not our greatest treasure. When we are free to give them away, we are showing that God is our treasure. You see, what we do with our money shows what we treasure. When you're willing to give away what the world values so you can have what God values most, then you demonstrate your love for God, your dependence on God, your satisfaction with God, your contentment in the gospel, which is why the Bible so strongly condemns the attitudes of covetousness and greed and stinginess and love of money. Right? I mean, over and over again, the Bible addresses this issue. So Jesus says, be on our guard against all covetousness, for life does not consist in the abundance of our possessions. It's not what life is about. Life comes and goes. Possessions, they come and go. That's not what life is about. It's about something far bigger than that. And so don't spend your life trying to accumulate the stuff of this world. That's what Jesus says. Or Paul in 1 Timothy 6, he says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, he says. But generosity then is the solution to the temptation to hoard and to accumulate our money and our possessions for ourselves. And so the Macedonians could have given every excuse for why they ought not to give. They needed to take care of themselves. Or maybe they didn't have enough to share. Or they worked hard for their money and they deserved to spend it on themselves. Or they needed to save for their own financial security. But they didn't use any of those things. They didn't say any of those things. But Paul recounts their joyful contribution to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. The story of the Macedonians' generosity. And the reason that Paul tells the church in Corinth this about the Macedonians is he wants to encourage them now to give generously and sacrificially, just like the Macedonians had. And as he would also say in chapter 8, just as God has given to us. But you know, I think the world is often confused about generosity. Generosity in the world is all about the size of the gift, right? And so if you think about the news and you think about what the world talks about, there's two people that often are brought up talking about generosity. Two names that are often mentioned as generous benefactors today. Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon.com, and Bill Gates, co-founder of Microsoft. Two of the wealthiest people on the planet today. So last year, Jeff Bezos gave away $10 billion to charity. $10 billion. Bill Gates gave $157 million. That's a lot of money given away. But here's the deal. Jeff Bezos is worth $212 billion after giving his $10 billion away. That's not even 5%. And now let's forget percentages. Let's be honest here. I mean, Jeff Bezos could give away 99% of his net worth and still be a multimillionaire. You ever thought about that? 99%. He'd give away 99%, which would be shocking, and still be a millionaire. And so what is 5% of 212 billion to him? It's nothing, is it? I mean, there is nothing that he sacrifices to give that away. Bill Gates is worth $124 billion. And so what Bill Gates gave away last year was about 1/10 of 1% of his income, or his worth. 1/10 of 1%. Now, if you look at where they're giving their money to, the charities that both these men gave almost all their money to were their own charities in their own names. Now, I'm not saying that they don't do anything good. I mean, they do. They contribute to homelessness and poverty and all kinds of things. But all I'm saying is that's not biblical generosity that we're talking about here. Because biblical generosity is not defined by the size of the gift, but by sacrifice. What does it really cost you? Does it cost you a choice to go without or live without comforts that other people enjoy? Does it cost you the nice things that you would like to have? Does it cost you that vacation that you wanted to take, that car that you wanted to buy? Does it cost you something? What do you go without that you may give to the needs of others? So that was the example of the Macedonian church giving sacrificially out of the supply that they could have used for themselves, but instead chose to give to help others. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 includes many principles of giving and stewardship like this. But in chapter 9, the passage we just read today, in chapter 9, he returns to the practical application of the principles of generosity to address very specifically now their giving to this offering to meet these needs for these people at this particular time. And he's asking them to open their hearts and to open their wallets and to give and be generous. So you understand what he's speaking of when he begins in chapter 9 talking about the ministry for the saints here. He's talking about this offering that is to be collected for the church in Jerusalem. And so in verse 5, when he talks about the promised gift that Paul is now going to send a delegation to receive from them, he is talking about their financial gift to this offering. So maybe we could compare it to something like our Lottie Moon offering at the end of the year that we receive. So we often, at the end of the year, we encourage you to give willingly, joyfully, maybe even sacrificially to give to this offering that goes to support the work of gospel ministry to the nations. That's the Lottie Moon offering. And we make special arrangements to receive that gift from you. And then we are going to put that gift together with gifts from all churches all over the world to all be put together to go to this one great need, right? That's what happens in Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And that's something like what Paul is encouraging them to do here. Now, here's the principle that is meant to inspire in them this unselfish generosity. Three things that the Bible gives us as incentives for our generosity. Look at these three things here. You see, God does not just demand our obedience. You find this throughout the scriptures, right? God does not just demand our obedience, our duty. But God is giving us incentives that are meant to draw our affections and draw our hearts to Him so that our obedience is a joyful obedience. We are glad to obey the Lord, not in our duty, but from the heart. So you see that here in these incentives that he is giving for generosity. So three incentives. One, the reward of God. Two, the supply of God. And three, the glory of God. First, notice the reward of God in verse 6. He says, "The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. But whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And it's an agricultural picture that we rural people seem to be able to understand, right? At least we ought to be able to, right? It makes sense to us. The more seed you plant, the more fields that you seed, then the more you're going to harvest in due season, right? That's just common farmer sense. But the Bible is not speaking about farming here, is it? But it's talking about giving. So the seed that we sow is our money, our possessions, and our wealth. It is what we do with them. Now, I hate the fact that health, wealth, prosperity, gospel has spoiled this biblical principle by making this mean something other than what the Bible means by this. So prosperity teachers commonly, constantly use this verse to teach that there is some formula here that how much ever money you give to God, and by give to God they mean give to them. How much ever money you give to God, then God is going to give you more money back in return. So you give $100, God's going to give you $1,000 back. Now that's a good investment. That's better than you can make in the stock market, right? Now the problem is that's not what this says at all, is it? First of all, giving to increase your own financial wealth is excluded here. He goes to great lengths to say that God is weighing the heart. God is weighing your motives and your intentions when you give. God is not weighing the gift. He's weighing the intentions of your heart. So God is not looking for lovers of money who just simply want more money. God is not looking for financial investors wanting a financial return. That's why he gives the example of the Macedonians. People in poverty giving. Which is why he says, listen, it's not about the gift, it's about your willingness. That's what he says in verse 5. Or it's about the joyfulness of giving. That's what he says in verse 7. So you see, this is not a one-to-one formula here. God is not a mutual fund. God is not a vending machine where we put in and we receive out. But at the same time, we shouldn't miss the principle here. That there is great reward to our generosity. That's what he says. But notice that the reward is not necessarily financial. But what does he say? The harvest of righteousness in verse 10. The grace of God in verse 8. These are the rewards. These are the things that abound to us in our generosity. So listen, if you hunger and thirst for the stuff of this world, if you hunger and thirst for money and for comfort in this life, then you will hoard what you have and you will spend it on yourselves. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for more of God, then you will see your money and your possessions as a seed to be invested in the return for your harvest of righteousness and for the grace of God that will abound to you and you will be satisfied. That's the eternal reward that is to be reaped by our generosity. Generosity is the biblical antidote to our selfish desire to love money and love the world. Generosity is the antidote to that. Because you understand how it works. The more you have of the world and the stuff of this world, the more it has a hold on you. And so what he's saying is, listen, if you don't want it to control you, then give it away, right? Be open-handed with it. Be generous with it. You see, if you only want to just skim off the top of just kind of what's left over after you take care of yourself first to give away. If you just want to look for the minimum amount that you can give to God and others, you know, it's 3%, it's 5%, it's 10%. If that number is just a number of your duty to get God off your back, then you're missing the biblical principle here. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So give not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is why Paul doesn't demand their giving. And it's why I believe that the New Testament doesn't specify a tithe percentage, because God is not calling us to the duty of a certain percentage. God is calling us to the generosity of sacrificial giving, and that's different for everyone. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to commit to giving a certain percentage of your income. In fact, that seems to be commended here when he says to them, he says, listen, each one must give as he has decided beforehand in his heart. Right? And so they were deliberately to plan for their giving. So, because you know how this works. If you don't plan for your giving, then most of us are just not going to give faithfully. If we haven't decided in our heart, if we haven't planned it out. And so they were to plan, they were to consider how they were to give, and then they were to faithfully fulfill what they had planned or they're intending to give in their hearts, and do so joyfully and do so willingly. So I take it that we too should plan how much we give regularly and faithfully of our income back to God, what we decide in our hearts. And some settle on 10% of all of their income as their tithe. And since that was the Old Testament percentage of that, when you had a harvest, you'd give 10% of that harvest back in offering to the temple and to God. So 10%, that's not a bad place to begin. But given our comfortable, affluent lives, where we spend tons of money on the internet, on cell phones, on cable TV, on eating out, on entertainment, and all manners of comfort, then I think, 10% should be just like that beginning point, right? The minimum that we ought to be able to consider giving from what God has entrusted to us, giving to the church, giving to ministries, giving to those in need in our lives. I think biblical generosity is calling us to something more than that. So for instance, if Jeff Bezos gave away 10% of his wealth, would that be good? That's still not sacrificial giving, is it? So when we consider our affluent, comfortable lives, we ought to consider, what does it mean to give sacrificially? And you should know that God promises reward for cheerful giving. Cheerful giving that chooses not to invest in this present world and just love the stuff of this world and find security in our wealth, but it chooses to invest in the kingdom of God instead and find our security in God and look to God for our provision. That's what the Bible calls us to. But this only makes sense if we can trust the supply of God for us. You see, often we are hesitant to be generous because we're not sure we can trust God with our security to supply what we need. And so often we hold on to our money, we hold on to our wealth because we find security in that instead. But notice the second incentive here for our generosity is the supply and the provision of God. Look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. The emphasis here is that there is never a moment that the grace of God is not sufficient for your present need. Never a moment. That's why he uses that word all 4 times in that one verse. All. There's never a moment that God's grace will not carry you through. That is not sufficient for your present need. And look at verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower for bread, for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You see, God will supply your need. You can count on that. You can count on Him, he says. This was Paul's secret to contentment in the letter to the Philippians. If you remember the end of that letter to the Philippians, he writes, "My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." That's what he says to them. And he's trying to encourage them to contentment in this. And again, to think that he's speaking about money in that passage when he's speaking about God's grace and God's presence and God's fatherly provision and God's care is to misunderstand the Bible, isn't it? You are free to give generously, knowing that you have a heavenly Father who will take care of you. But notice that God's blessing, God's provision, is not for your comfort. It is for your stewardship. You see this clearly in verse 11 when he says, "You will be enriched in every way." That is, by God, you will be enriched in every way so that you can what? Be generous in every way. God is enriching you so that you can be generous with it. So this is where Randy Alcorn gets that helpful saying that you probably have heard often, but it's a helpful thing to remember. Randy Alcorn, speaking about stewardship of our money and our possessions and our giving, he says, listen, God prospers us, God blesses us, not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. That's helpful, isn't it? God prospers us, not to raise our standard of living. That's the selfish way of thinking about our money and our possessions, but instead to raise our standard of giving. That's a helpful way to say what the Bible says here. God is enriching you so that you can give and be generous to others. So, Christian, what God has supplied, what God has entrusted to you, your income, your possessions, your goods, your resources, you should consider how God intends for you to use them to be a blessing to others and not just please yourself. How you support the ministry of your church, how you give generously to gospel-centered, gospel-focused ministries, how you help people in various needs with a blessing that you have received first from God. And you can choose to not lay up your treasures on earth, which are not secure anyway, are they? And you could trust your Heavenly Father and lay up your treasures in heaven by generously giving away what God has entrusted to you, entrusted for your generosity, entrusted not for your comfort, for your giving away. And so, two incentives here for our generosity. One, the reward and the blessing of God. And two, the provision and the supply of God. But finally, the third incentive here he points us to is the glory of God. The glory of God. Notice the result of our generosity here. The ultimate result of being open-handed and big-hearted with our money and our possessions is what? What does he say? The glory of God. Verse 11, end of verse 11. When we are generous in every way, what is it going to produce? Thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God. So when you give, right, you're not highlighting yourself. What are you doing? You're highlighting the goodness of God and your trust in God. So verse 12, what does he say? The ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. They will glorify God because of your confession of the gospel and your generosity. Hey, you see what he's saying here? Like, if you're generous and you're giving it away, what's the result? Thanksgiving to God. Glory to God. But you see, when we hoard our money, when we hoard our possessions and we spend it on ourselves and our comfort and our entertainment and our pleasures, then what we're really saying is that the reward of God is not that great. I'd rather have the pleasures of this world. That's what we're saying. Or maybe we're saying that we can't trust the provision and the care of God. We can't trust Him to provide what we need. And so we need to find our security in our home equity and our savings account and our 401ks. But you see, none of that makes God look great. I mean, that's exactly how the world lives and believes and functions. It's why you can be worth $125 billion and feel like you can only give away 0.1% of that. But you see, what makes God look glorious in the world is when Christians who have experienced the lavish, abundant grace of God choose to treasure God over the world, choose to seek first His kingdom and not ourselves, seeks to put the needs of others above our own, seeks to trust the provision and the work of God our Father by our generosity, by giving what God has entrusted to us away. Now that would be surprising to a me first kind of world. That is how we would make much of God. Hopefully by now you get the point of the Bible as we've worked our way through talking about selfishness. You should get the point now, several weeks into this. Philippians 2, Jesus' humility is that which unlocks our humility. Mark chapter 10, Jesus' servanthood is that which unlocks our servanthood. And you see today, 2 Corinthians 9, it is God's generosity to us that is meant to unlock our unselfish generosity as well. You see, in everything, the antidote to our selfishness is the gospel, what God has done first. To see that we are sinners separated from God, and that we deserve nothing good from God. We deserve no blessing. We deserve no reward. All we deserve is the judgment of God because of our sin. But in humility and in servanthood and in generosity and in love, Jesus sets aside His glory in heaven to put on human flesh and to go to the cross and die in our place, so that all who believe in Him and receive Him, receive the grace and the forgiveness of God that covers our sin and gives eternal life and reconciles us to God our Father. We have been given more than we can realize in the gospel. We have been given more than we can understand in the gospel. And our awareness of this is meant to unlock a generous, sacrificial spirit of giving that loves and serves others and gives to the work of the kingdom of God with the resources that God has entrusted to us. Let me bow your heads today. Do you know the generous grace of God for you? Of what He has given sacrificially in the gospel of Jesus Christ for you. And God calls us to the same generosity, to be open-handed, big-hearted with our money and our possessions. We're not meant to love the world and the things of the world which is passing away. We are meant to love God. But beware of a love for our money that chokes out love for God. That happens far too easily. And the antidote is our generosity, to hold loosely on what God has entrusted to us. How can we be more generous today? Heavenly Father, I pray, and we give our thoughts now to our own lives and our application of what You speak through Your Word to us. I pray that You would speak to each one of us in our various places of our lives. You know where we are. You know what You have entrusted to us and Your intention for how we are to use that in a way that would bring glory to You, thanksgiving to You. And so, Lord, I pray, would You speak to each one of us, showing us the way You'd want us to live our lives generously, sacrificially, graciously, big-heartedly, unselfishly, just as Jesus has done for us, as Jesus has lived for us, as Jesus has died for us, that we may have the greatest treasure in all the world, that of eternal life. So, Lord, I pray today, would you move this church in the direction of being an unselfish, generous, kind people? I pray these things in Jesus' name.